All right. Hey, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Am I good to go? I don't know if I... Okay, cool. Colossians chapter 3. And in the past several weeks, man, probably a few months now, I've been preaching through the book of Colossians, and I've absolutely loved it. I used to think that the book of Colossians was like a lackluster book. You know, you just kind of read, you know, there's some passages that you read through them. Some of us, some of them are a little tough, right? I mean, you get to the book of Leviticus or Numbers and you're like, oh, all right. And so in the past times that I've read through the book of Colossians, I've just kind of read through it, maybe not appreciating it for what it is. But in this time where I've studied it and studied it out in detail and preaching through it, I've really fallen in love with the book because it makes much of the person of Christ. And as far as its practical application is concerned, it's all about the fullness of Christ, right? So how is it that we experience the full life? It is in Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you're like, man, where is it that I find true satisfaction, true fulfillment? If you look any other place than Jesus Christ, you will not find it, right? So we're going to be looking at that a little bit here. It kind of ties into what Brother Whiteside was teaching in Sunday school this morning. It kind of rubs right up against it. But anyway, I appreciate the opportunity. I told my dad earlier, I'm like, Dad, I didn't bring a tie. Because I hate ties. And I don't know where the guy is that invented ties, but I know that he's not in heaven right now. So I told my dad, and he's like, okay, you know, no big deal. I love coming down to California. Honestly, it is a great place to be from, right? But every time I come here, there's little changes. I was coming down one of the streets, coming to my mom's house. We had just seen my sister Julie, and I was driving along, and then all of a sudden had me like veer off in this weird direction that I'd never gone before. It's like this new road had been cut out. I can't remember what it's called though. Whatever it is. The road. So anyway, things just change or whatever. But whenever I come here, at least this trip, I took my kids around. I showed them a house just down the street that I remember teepeeing when I was a kid. Like when I take them up to Washington, we'll look at places that we've lived in the past. But here, I take them to places that we've teepeed when I was growing up. I just remember probably some of the things that I remember the most about living here is being on a paper route with Tim Schmidt. We would occasionally fill in for Mark Maxwell and do a paper route in the middle of the night, but just great memories. I appreciate the love that you have shown to my dad, just the text messages and all that, and I know that he really appreciates it. And there's really nothing like a church family. So Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at the first four verses, familiar passage, I'm hoping that this is just a help and an encouragement to you tonight. Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes there in verse number 1. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And in the Greek language, which of course the New Testament was written in Greek, that word seek and set your affection in the very next verse, it's in the present tense, which means we are to continue seeking the things which are above. We are to continue, verse number 2, setting our affections on things that are above. In verse number 1, it says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So he says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, verse number 3, and your life is hid. This is, again, this right here, this particular word, it's a little different, but it's continual as well. Your life is hid with Christ in God, and there's nothing that can change that. There is nothing that can change that. You say, Pastor Murray, what does the Bible teach about my eternal security in Jesus Christ? The Bible says that you are secure, and there's nothing that can take you out of the Father's hand. So from that position of confidence, he says, He gives us this practical application here as to how to live for Christ in today's day. He says in verse number 4, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And I love the way that this passage ends. We're going to, I love the way that this ends, because right now you and I as Christians and the person of Christ is looked at today as being, if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, then you just don't get it. I find it interesting that so many things that I've learned from the Bible and so many things that I believe that stem from the Bible are today politically incorrect. And yet one day Jesus Christ will be revealed. We too will be revealed. And whereas today we are mocked, one day everyone will see Christ for who he is, and he will see those that were on Christ's side for who they are. And the fact that God's truth is, it is truth. So let's go and pray as we look at this tonight, and just pray that God would help us. Lord, we are thankful for this time that we can assemble, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts during this time. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be all that you desire us to be in this day. May we experience the full life that you have for us, that you have made available to every Christian today. I pray that we would seek you out wholeheartedly in all that we do, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this practical section of the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul had just given a strong doctrinal foundation for everything that he is about to say. In chapter 1, he talks about Jesus Christ as he is to be preeminent in all things. He is supposed to be first place in all things. He has presented him as the creator of the entire world. He holds everything in his hand. He holds everything together. And Brother Whiteside looked at that. He read that passage to us this morning. I think about how also the Bible tells us in chapter 1 how Jesus is the one that planned out creation. He is the one that brought about all of creation, but he is also the point and purpose of all creation. Literally, the Bible, it's like the Bible gives the word in a directional sense. Literally, everything has been created for Jesus Christ, or literally toward Jesus Christ. You say, well, what's the purpose of creation? Jesus Christ. Okay, what's the purpose of my life? Jesus Christ. And if we don't find Jesus Christ as our goal in our life, I'm telling you, we will not find true fulfillment. So essentially what Paul here says in this passage that we're looking at here, he says, you are in Christ. He says, in fact, you are so much in Christ that God sees you right now in Christ in the heavens. So the Bible tells us here in this passage, he says, set your affection on things above. He says, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, who is your life, he says in verse number 3, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God, he says in verse number 3, your life is hid in Christ in God. Literally, God looks at my life, who I am, as being in Jesus Christ in the heavens with God right now. So Paul makes this logical conclusion. He has built this wonderful, incredible foundation. He talks about the rich life in Christ and really the person of Christ and my confidence in who I am. It ought to add richness to my life. It ought to add richness to my life as I experience him more and more day by day. But in this practical section, at this very moment, I am in Jesus Christ. And so it's like the Apostle Paul makes this logical conclusion. He says, if you are up there with him right now, you may as well direct your thoughts up there as well. If you yourself, in God's mind, if you are positioned in Christ in the heavens, then you may as well direct your thoughts and your affections and the way that you pattern your thinking, you may as well focus it on heaven because you're already up there anyway. You yourself as a person are in Jesus Christ, in God, in the heavens. And so can I challenge every Christian here to go ahead and direct your thoughts there. direct your thoughts there. Now, how is it possible that I came to be located in Jesus Christ? Did we get the handout notes out, by the way? Did we get those out? Hey, Brett, do you mind grabbing those handout notes? If you want a handout note, he will bring it to you. The scriptures and the quotes that I'll be looking at here tonight, they're in there. So that'll help you. We'll give him here a minute to do that. Actually, before he gets those out. So how is it that I came to be located in the person of Jesus Christ? Me personally, I'm not much for participating in organized things. I remember, in fact, I just drove my kids by the place where I used to play baseball when I was like 6 or 7 years old here in North Highlands. And I didn't tell them much about that, but I will just tell you that my participation in baseball here in North Highlands, California, was not great. I won't tell you the position that they put me in, which later when I was in college, I found out that the kid that's put in this particular position, it's the one that kind of daydreams. So they put me in that position. Well, I'll just go and tell you it was right field. You know, and at least that's what I've been told. But my baseball, my young career as a baseball player was not that great. I don't personally, like in the times past when I was a teenager and going to like youth rallies and all of that and even camp, I did not like to participate in organized games. I don't know why it was. I don't like to participate in silly games. I would call them gag games. You know, like when there's maybe like a couples retreat or youth rally or whatever, and they have people come up there and they have you do something that embarrasses you. I don't mind personally embarrassing myself when I'm in front of people as long as it's on my terms. But if I have to participate in something where I am going to be embarrassed, I don't necessarily. But I think about this here in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. Did you know that God participated in our mess? He literally became our mess. He personally had no sin. He did no sin. And yet all of the filth of this world that was totally and completely repulsive to him, he assumed that himself as he was on the cross. He literally became our sin. And so the Bible tells us, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ, as he looked at my mess, he did something that he would have naturally been unwilling to do, and he literally became my sin on the cross. How is it possible that you and I could be viewed as being in Jesus Christ? It's because he participated on our behalf to the point where as you and I are in Jesus Christ, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are in Jesus Christ in the heavens right now. And when God looks at you right now from heaven's vantage point, here's how God sees you as a Christian. As a Christian, God looks at me as if I myself am the one that participated. Notice here the list in your notes. In his death, and I've got the passages here for you. I'm not going to read them. But in his death, in his burial. So I am in Jesus Christ, and God looks at it as if I myself participated in these things that Jesus did. In his resurrection, in his ascension, in his life, in his power, and in his inheritance. You and I right now, we are completely secure in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he participated on our behalf. He became our sin as he was on the cross, and now I am in my true location is in Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. And so I'd like for us to kind of start out with that. We're not going to look at this passage in the exact order that Paul gives us. Notice this phrase here in verse number 3. The apostle Paul says, "For ye are dead and your life is hid, your life is hid with Christ in God." I am totally and completely secure in Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that can take me out of that position. There was nothing that I could do to get into that position save calling upon Jesus Christ. Not only have all of these wonderful things happened to me, you know, I've participated with Christ in all of these things, but even more so, all of those are eternally true. My life is hid with Christ, and it remains that way. Paul uses the perfect tense in the Greek. He says, your life has been hidden. It will continue to be hidden. You are secure in Him. Now, we like things that are secure, don't we? Man, I think back on it was about the first year of us being at our last church in Port Orchard, Washington. And it was the first Thanksgiving that came up while we were in Port Orchard that we had a power outage, our pipes froze and broke. And it was literally Thanksgiving Day when we got a phone call. We were living in a duplex. We got a phone call from a landlord that said water was coming from our side of the unit into the neighbor's side. That is not a good thing. I think about it wasn't, it was probably about six, seven months later. I was driving a bus for the church that I had previously worked for about an hour away, So this would have been the summer of 2011. So 10 years ago. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law, they were getting ready to move into the area. They were going to live just right down the street from us. And they went to go check on that house. And while they were driving by, they saw evidence that someone had broken into our house. What a blessing. And so we went in there and many things had been taken. And yet God tells us, look, everything here on this earth, they can be damaged, they can be lost, they can be stolen. And yet God tells us our life is hid with Christ in God. So from that position of confidence, you and I are enabled by Christ to live the Christian life with confidence. Now, I'll tell you, there are some passages in the Word of God that make it seem as if. How many of us have ever come across a passage in the New Testament and we're like, man, is this passage telling me that I can lose my salvation? And we might come to some passages and kind of scratch our head and say, man, what is this really teaching? Can I just tell you a couple of things? First of all, do you know that with every one of those passages where it kind of makes it look a little obscure, there is a perfectly logical interpretation that teaches that it does not teach that? But then when we look at the most clear passages that would speak about our eternal security, I am telling you, we are without question secure in Jesus Christ. I'd like for us to look at one of those. Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, whether we're talking about good angels, bad angels, whatever, nor things present, nor things to come. Things present, present struggles, things to come, temptations that might come my way, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm just simply saying tonight, you and I, from a position of confidence, just like a structure would be sound to where the builders can build a skyscraper, whatever the structure. You and I are secure in Jesus Christ. And so from that platform, from that secure position, waking up every day knowing that our position in Christ is secure, God enables us to live the Christian life. I have not met one person that struggles with their eternal security in Jesus Christ who also lives confidently as a Christian. And so if you're here tonight and you're struggling with that, you're like, man, I'm really not sure. I would love to sit down with you and show you passages from the Word of God. Some others here, Brother Whiteside, would love to sit down with the Word of God because it is absolutely essential for us to know the security that we have in Him. I don't know who said this, but notice the statement here. When our forerunner triumphed, he bore up with him into safety the spiritual life of all his people. Now, our lives are hid with Christ in God. That shows us that we are eternally secure, but that also tells us that we are hidden and our lives and our the way that we think, it's hidden from the world as well, which we'll talk about that here a little bit more in just a moment. Notice again, the Bible tells us in verse number 1, if ye then be hidden with Christ, this practical application. Okay, your life is hid with Christ in God. You may as well focus your thoughts on there as well. He says, seek those things which are above. He says in verse number 2, he says, set your affection. This word, it's the word phroneo, and it literally means to think according to. So it's the idea of essentially where I am signing on to the cause of someone else. So it's like I'm thinking according to, but with this plan of living out that way of thinking. You and I, we are surrounded by thinking that is contrary to the person and to the thinking of Jesus Christ. We're surrounded by it. And yet God tells us to set our affections, our thinking on things above. So Christ has risen from the grave. Because I am in him, I too have risen from the grave. I am eternally secure in the risen and ascended Christ. And all of this provides the greatest reason for my living for him, because I am in him in the heavens right now. I think about this statement by John Phillips. I didn't put this in your notes. He wrote, our identification with him is so complete that we actually stand with him on the resurrected side of the grave. Regardless of whether we feel this to be so is immaterial. God declares it to be a fact. What if I wake up one day and I all of a sudden just don't feel like I'm in Jesus Christ? Believe what the Word of God says. And if your personal testimony in Christ lines up with the Word of God, trust the Word of God for what it says. Because our feelings are not always correct. And even if you and I have to get into the Word of God and maybe find some passages that would speak to who I am in Jesus Christ and my eternal security in Him, the fact that I am secure, if I have to read those passages day after day after day, if I have to memorize them so much so that it literally becomes the way that I think, can I encourage you to do that? If you're struggling in this area, F.F. Bruce, I put this here in your notes. When Christ left the tomb, he was raised on high and is now enthroned in glory at God's right hand. What does this mean for those who, by faith, have been united with him in his death and resurrection? They continue to live on earth in their mortal bodies, but they have embarked on a new way of life. So you and I might be here presently in this world today. How many of us are getting more and more okay with the idea of the rapture coming like now? We're like, okay, you know, I'm ready to sign off, you know. But honestly, I think about those that we know who don't know Jesus. And so God obviously has us here for a reason. The two words that we looked at in brief here regarding seeking the things that are above and thinking according to heavenly thoughts and heavenly values, et cetera, et cetera. These two words, they form a complete picture of spiritual growth, getting our feet in the right direction of spiritual growth. There is so much of our spiritual growth that simply has to do with the mind. And for that reason, I am telling you, we must saturate our minds with the Word of God. We absolutely must saturate our minds with the Word of God. So he instructs his readers to seek, literally to keep seeking, to think, literally keep thinking about the things that are above. The first concerns our hearts, our affections, our desires. The second concerns our thinking. As one man wrote, not simply an activity of the intellect, but also a movement of the will. Man, I remember growing up here as a teenager, there's one in particular that comes to mind who knew so much of the Word of God, and yet the way that his life ended up, you might wonder, okay, where was the disconnect? The disconnect. So one has to do with our heart, the other our thinking, which affects the way that we live. We could say it this way: Christ and His purpose, His goals, His values are to be my compass. So here on this earth, I'm already in Jesus Christ in the heavens, and God says His thinking, His affections, His purpose, His values, all of those are to be my compass here today. You say, Pastor Mike, does that mean that I'm going to live contrary to the values and purposes here on this earth? Oh, absolutely. You say, am I going to stick out like a sore thumb? Absolutely. But remember the last verse that we looked at. One day, Jesus Christ Himself will be revealed in glory, and you and I will be revealed in glory as well. And one day, it will be discovered who was on the right side, if we could say it that way. Back in the 1800s, there was a man by the name of Edward Parry who made an expedition to the North Pole. The group landed their boat. They started trudging along, moving forward. Someone asked, hey, how far have we gone? Well, they pulled out a sextant, read the sun, read the stars, all that, and they discovered that they were moving south faster than they were moving south, even though they were trying to travel north. Okay, what's the problem? And what they discovered was that they were moving faster than they were forwards. They discovered that they hadn't landed on a continent, they landed on an ice floe. And the culture might be going one direction and we might be treading along the other. And if we just let surroundings tell us where we're going, where we are, God tells us, set your affection on things above. Think according to heaven's thoughts, heaven's values, the way that Jesus Himself would think. Take His cause on as your own. It's interesting. The Bible tells us that Jesus participated on our behalf, so much so that I am in Christ as if I myself am the one that participated. I am secure in Him. And now He tells us on a practical level, He said, take His cause on as your own, practically, here on this earth today. Now, does this mean that earthly ambitions should be neglected? Not at all. But rather, they should take second place. We can maybe say it this way. Everything in the Christian's life should be seen as against the backdrop of eternity. So one day, I am going to be in the presence of Christ literally for eternity, forever. And so everything that I do here on this earth, not to gauge it by the culture, but rather to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus as I'm here. Is this always easy? No, it's not. Notice there in verse number four, he says, when Christ, who is your life, when Christ, who is your life, the way to experience the full life today is by keeping my eyes on Jesus Christ. The full life is the Christ-centered life. Let me ask you a question. Your Christianity right now as it is today, would you say that it is simply a DIY attempt at spirituality? Unfortunately today, so many Christians, it's almost like they use the Bible almost like a spiritual Pinterest, right? So we go to the Word of God and we say, okay, here's what it says about this. Okay, I need to be more like that. And so I go out in my own effort, try to live that way. That is not the way that God wants you to live the Christian life. Think about Roger Whiteside. He was talking about the works of the flesh this morning in the Sunday school hour. Do you know that you could do good in your own flesh? You can do good in the flesh, your own way, your own power. God says, your life is in me. The way to the full life is fixing your life on me. And so whether it's excelling in my spiritual growth or whether it's, whatever captures my heart, can I encourage you that it would be nothing other than the person of Jesus Christ himself? I think about several months ago, my wife bought me some succulents for my office. Now, I like things that are low maintenance. We're not really good at plants. Basically, if anyone were to give me a plant, it would be like a death sentence for that plant. I think it's something about my property because, like, when it comes on my property, it's basically a goner, you know. But I like the idea of succulents because they require little attention, but not complete neglect. If I were to take you to my office, my succulents in my office, I neglected them for the first several months. I didn't water them at all. I didn't give them any light, like at all. Well, maybe like the office light in my office, turn that on. So it basically got no light in there. And so a number of months ago, I started watering them. I think I also need to use fertilizer. But I started watering them. I got a grow light for them. That was kind of weird. I was like, you know, we're in Grants Pass, like the pot capital of Oregon. And so I'm like, you know, I'm here in Home Depot buying a grow light. Like no one's suspicious about this guy, you know? And so I got the grow light going and man, that it's starting to turn around. It's doing okay. It's doing better than it was. Here's what God wants your life and my life to be like. The psalmist wrote this. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. As you and I saturate our hearts and our minds with the word of Christ. That's what it's called in the book of Colossians, the word of God, the word of Christ. Saturating our minds with the word of Christ. I am telling you, we will become the vibrant Christians that we ought to be. And can I encourage you in your personal walk with God, in your Bible reading, to pursue the person of Christ? He said, well, wait a second. Am I not supposed to go through and find out the ways that I'm supposed to live? Actually, ultimately, everything in the Word of God ought to point me back to the person of Christ. You could be reading in the book of Leviticus, and I am telling you, you will find Jesus Christ everywhere. You could be in Revelation. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But the point is, our life is Christ. Christ is our life. And so to pursue Him in a relationship, that is the way to the full life. Any other life, even if we are trying to live for Jesus Christ, we will be frustrated Christians if we don't have our eyes on Him. I think about this, John Phillips. I don't think I put this in your notes. He wrote this. We forget that we are in Christ and therefore enthroned with Him on high, His own joint heirs. All too often, we are so taken up with the problems of life, trying to make a living, trying to bring up children in a godless world, and trying to keep up with the endless demands upon us that we forget the limited resources, the limitless resources that we have in Christ. As a result, we act like the world, talk like the world, and have the same goals as the world. The children of Israel were willing to settle for the wilderness when they could have crossed Jordan and entered into Canaan. We too fail to appropriate all that we have in Christ and settle for the world and a life of discouragement and defeat. So the question is, do you and I have our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ? Because you and I, we cannot live life out of a vacuum. We cannot give what we do not have. And this world constantly takes from us and we must be full. And in the time that I spend with Jesus, He wants to fill me with His fullness. He wants me to experience His fullness. And every day as I get in the Word of God, it's my goal not to read a certain amount of passages or a certain amount of chapters or whatever, but to leave that time with a full heart. Can I encourage you to pursue Christ in that relationship? He wants to have that with you. Notice with me verse number four. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Jesus is ruling and reigning right now. The world doesn't see Him. But we know by faith, Jesus rose from the grave. He ascended. He is seated right now at His Father's right hand. He sent to us the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the Holy Spirit abiding in you is probably the greatest proof of the resurrection? Because Jesus, He could not have sent the Holy Spirit if He did not ascend. And so I think about the world, they're looking at us and they're saying, we want to see a reason of the hope that is in you. And they might ask the question, okay, we're supposed to be ready to give an answer, but did you know that it is the hope that is within us that prompts them to want to ask the question in the first place? We could have all kinds of apologetic answers as to how this world came about and whether or not the Jesus of the Bible is real. And yet the first question is there an obvious hope in my heart as a Christian? Jesus is ruling and reigning right now. The world can't see Him, but one day Jesus will be revealed in His glory. And because you and I are in Jesus Christ right now, we too will be revealed in glory. So the world looks at Christianity. The world looks at biblical motives, goals, and values and says, it is all foolish. Why on earth would you, why would you claim those as your own? Why would you take the values that Christ has? Why would you think like a Christian? And so the world looks at Christians, Christianity, Jesus Christ Himself, and says, man, you guys are just nuts. And yet one day, Jesus Christ will be revealed. Jesus will be revealed. He will be vindicated. His motives, His goals, His values, they will be revealed. They will be vindicated. And whereas today we're looked at as fools, one day it will be known that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, and that Jesus is the right choice, that He was the right choice. I think about what Richard Mellick says. He says Christians are misunderstood. And I think I put this in your notes here. Christians are misunderstood, belittled, and persecuted. Unbelievers attack both Christians and the Christ whom they love and worship. Someday, however, that will change. The King of Glory will return and become the preeminent one in creation and redemption. Christians will share in that great day. I looked up some of those phrases. You ever heard the phrase, like a few fries short of a happy meal? So how does the world perceive us as Christians today? They look at us like a few fries short of a happy meal. You're so disconnected. I looked up some other phrases here. By the way, I found a website that's got like 200 of these. These are like my favorite ones that I saw. Only has one oar in the water. Okay, I thought it was funny. Okay, how about this? Look, we're Baptists. We like potlucks, right? How about this? A few peas short of a casserole. The cheese fell out of his sandwich. We got a lot of we've got a lot of like hunters and fishermen in our church. So how about this? Fishing without any bait. And you and I today might feel like total outsiders. And we might feel like total outsiders in our own country. And we're like, wait a second. The world's going this way. Man, we're way over here. It's like, and in the past 20, 30 years or so, for some of us, maybe a little bit longer, it's like the world has moved so far and we're like, man, I don't even hardly recognize the country that I'm in. I mean, people tell me, and I read it in the unaltered history books, that, okay, America had Christian beginnings, and I'm like, okay, and now what happened? I've been reading a book by Paul Johnson that's called The History of the American People. And he wrote this, and I'm going through it as an audiobook. And so sometimes my phone will mess up and it'll actually take me back to a place that I've already listened to. But it's actually kind of cool because I've redone early colonial America like 3 times. And every time it's so awesome. But I've come across this statement as a result 3 different times. But I love it every time I hear it. Paul Johnson writes, "For America, we have no ancient national myth or prescriptive legends, but solid facts about how we came about, set down in the matter-of-fact writings of the time. We know in considerable detail what happened and why it happened." And again, talking here about how America was established. "And through letters and diaries, we are taken right inside the minds of the men and women who made it happen. There can be no doubt then why they went to America. Among the leading spirits, those venturing out not in the hope of a quick profit, but to create something new, valuable, and durable." And watch this, what he says here. "The overwhelming thrust was religious." That is how America came to be. And I ask this question, okay, if I'm supposed to set my eyes on heavenly things, think according to, literally, take the cause of Jesus Christ on as my own. Think the way that Jesus would think, okay, I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb here. My country has changed dramatically. And yet God has me here in this time. I was going to read also this statement here by A.W. Tozer. And he lived back from 1897 to 1963, and I find it interesting what he says. He says, "I am among those who believe that our Western civilization is on its way to perishing." He died in 1963. It has many commendable qualities, most of which it has borrowed from the Christian ethic, but it lacks the element of moral wisdom that would give it permanence. Future historians will record that we of the 20th century had intelligence enough to create a great civilization, but not the moral wisdom to preserve it. He died in 1963. Here's the point. Here we are in America, in a so-called Christian nation. And America has so far drifted from its past. It's really amazing. And if you're like me, you ask yourself this question, you know, when is the rapture going to happen? You know, I mean, what, and I think about my kids, I'm like, what is America going to look like 10 years from now? I mean, let alone like 30 years from now. And I have no idea what those answers are. All I know is that we've moved very fast. But for right now, God has me here on this earth. And he says, "I want you to set your affection, your desires on things above." He says, "I want you to think according to heaven's values, the values of Jesus Christ, his plans, what he is doing here on this earth. I want you to be my representative. I want you to think like me." And you might be looked at as being foolish, but one day, as he says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." Right now, Jesus Christ and his followers were looked at as a bunch of dummies. Like we're a few fries short of a happy meal. And however you want to finish that phrase. And yet one day, Jesus Christ will be revealed in glory. And there will be no question about whether or not he is who he says he is. Whether or not his principles, his ways are correct. One day the line will be drawn in the sand. It will be obvious which side is right and which side is wrong. For right now, we might be looked at as fools, but for all of eternity, as we think like Jesus, I am telling you, we will have absolutely no regrets, none whatsoever. And so I would just encourage us here, as the Apostle Paul gets into this practical part of this lesson, which we're not looking at any of the details tonight as to how this plays out, but to seek those things which are above. You're already viewed in God as being in Jesus Christ in heaven right now. And so it's like God says, Paul says, you may as well direct your thoughts up there. You're already up there. Direct your thoughts up there. One day, Jesus Christ will be revealed. You too will be revealed because you are in Him. You might be looked at as a fool right now, but you will not regret being my faithful representative here on this earth today. You will not regret it. One day, Jesus Christ will be revealed, and we too will be revealed with Him in glory. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the fact that we are absolutely and completely secure in You. Lord, I pray that You would help us to fix our eyes on You and to be Your representatives here on this earth. Lord, to think like You, to embrace Your values. Lord, I pray that You would help us in whatever time that we have left here on this earth. There's so many people today that still need You. And so I pray that You would help us to be faithful. Help us to be confident, knowing that one day that you'll be revealed for who You are. And we too, because we are in You, will be revealed in glory. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be faithful during this time that You've placed us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to ask us, I'm not sure what the MO is here, but if I could just, let's just have all of our heads bowed and eyes closed here for just a moment. And I want to just encourage you, if God spoke to your heart in a particular way, just to respond as He leads you. Maybe it's about seeking those things that are eternal, or about thinking according to heaven's values, whatever it is. I'm so thankful that you and I are secure in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that can take us out from that secure position. And we might be timid as Christians to say, man, you know, if I'm going to live for Christ, and if I'm going to be vocal for Him, if I'm going to share His truth with others, man, I might be looked at as being strange. One day He will be revealed. And your secure placement in Him will also be revealed. And any life that is lived for Jesus Christ, there will be absolutely no regrets. No regrets whatsoever. And so God help us to be faithful until He calls us home. As my mom plays, if God has spoken,